So, you know, so I was getting up to go, and Marie pulls me back down to the rock, and she says, you know, the Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light.
Okay.
I'm like, oh, yeah, about that. So, So I sat back down, and I'm like, I don't know where that person's from, but it's not from Earth. It's either heaven or hell. That's a spiritual entity that we're looking at right there. And she comes up, and she stops at the end of our path, and she stops, and she looks back at Marie and I, and she nods her head, okay? She's like nodding her head like this. And then she walks past everybody. I start crying every time I tell this part of the story.
Fool me, we can't get fooled again.
Arf, hounds of heaven. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome in to the David L. Gray Show. Off code and unscripted. Got one thing for you today. Paul E. Ruggieri, he's an author of an amazing short book, Answers for Troubled Times, Spiritual Warfare Edition. And also, he has this amazing story about him and his wife in Medjugorje and his grandmother. You're going to want to stay tuned and listen to the story. You're going to be floored and inspired. We'll be right back. All right, Paul Ruggieri is a native of Cornersville, Philadelphia. He and his wife, Marie, have 6 children. Paul has a master's degree in multimedia technology and works in Pittsburgh as a TV producer, photojournalist, and editor. He has been awarded 34 Emmys, 2 Gabriels, and Edward R. Murrow, and numerous other awards. His television background includes work for ABC, CBS, PBS, and Fox affiliates, as well as freelance work for CNN, ESPN, CBS Sports, and BBC. Although born and raised in the Catholic faith, it was not until the age of 24 that a dramatic event changed Paul's heart so that he could see that God is real and that his mercy and love are great and beyond measure. Paul is convinced that the times Our Lady of Fatima warned us about, and that the evil one has an agenda for the media from which our souls may eternally die. In Fatima, 1917, the Mother Jesus pleaded with us to turn back to her son and to make God a central focus of our lives. She continues to do so in these times of grace, with multimedia being the most powerful tool in the devil's hands today. Paul's mission is to share how TV, film, music, and the internet sites can break down our moral values. In the process, they are used to keep us from making God the central focus of our lives. Paul's hope is to open our eyes and the hearts of the young and old by explaining in depth how media affects moral values and ultimately the way people stand before God. He encourages everyone to begin living their lives for God by abandoning their materialistic greed and sexual promiscuity and prepare for eternity with Jesus Christ. Daily Mass, Latin Mass, if possible, Paul says, monthly confession, daily rosary, and fasting are the answers for these troubled times. And now he's on the David L. Gray Show. Welcome on, Paul.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
Pleasure to have you here, man. And let me show everyone your wonderful book, Answers for Troubled Times, Paul F. Ruggieri. And you see, it's not a long book at all. And what makes it a quick read is that Paul has lots of, for people like me, lots of pictures in here. So you can associate what Paul is talking about with images. So that's very helpful, and a lot of scriptures as well. So great. But Paul, where can people pick this book up at?
Right now, it's only available at gospa.org, G-O-S-P-A.org. So, you know, the founder of Gospa Missions was instrumental in my conversion initially. And, you know, so it seems appropriate to sell my book through their site.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things. And I'll put a link to that in the description box below. So, and I met you through a deacon friend of ours.
Yeah. Yeah, Toby. Deacon Toby Gaines.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You guys know each other for a while.
Oh, long time.
Yeah.
But, you know, initially a direct result of Medjugorje as well.
Oh, you know, wow.
He had his conversion experience, and he wasn't on my trip or anything. We just, I don't, to this day, we can't tell you how we met.
Yeah.
We've just known each other forever.
Yeah, that's fascinating. Yeah, he's on my my old radio show. And so, yeah, fascinating guy. We become, we email quite often. And really, really smart guy. I think everyone's blessed for definitely having known him. And I want to get we're going to talk about your book here momentarily, but I want to just hop into your experience at Medjugorje, because I haven't been there yet. My plan is...
Oh, Gospel Mission's organizing a trip for October.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll be moving. We're moving to Germany soon.
Wow.
So I'll be closer, right? And so my plan is to get there next year. So that's the goal. But anyway, everyone I know who's been there comes back either with a story, some sort of conversion experience, and they just can't really stop talking about it, right?
Right.
And it seems to be the case that some people who never been tend to be like the loudest critics of Medjugorje. So I want to find out what's going on myself, but you've been there. Tell us about
I was there twice. Story. Okay, so I started a new job in Pittsburgh at KDKA TV, the CBS affiliate, in 1989. And my first day on the job, they're walking me around, introducing me to employees there. And we come across Tom Rutkowski, who was chief photographer for the news operation. And they said, "Tom, this is Paul Ruggieri. He's a new editor photographer." And Tom looks up at me, and first time I'd ever met the guy, he looks up at me and he says, "Did you ever hear of Medjugorje?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh, Medjugorje, what's that? You know, I'm the new guy in town. I thought maybe that was a new piece of television equipment. I had no idea what that was." And so I said, "I have no idea what that is." And he said, "Oh, that's where these six kids in Yugoslavia are seeing the Blessed Mother." I'm in Pittsburgh now, and I should probably expect to run across people like this. That's what I'm thinking in my head, right? And so Tom wanted to know, as the days went along, Tom wanted to get to know me a little better, and he would ask me questions. And eventually we started to talk about my mother, who was getting much sicker with ovarian cancer as the days would go along. And he started to bring in newspaper articles from, we had two daily newspapers in Pittsburgh at that time. And he'd bring in articles of people being healed in Medjugorje. And he'd set them right there on the edit console. And he's like, "Read that, you know, next day, read that. I'm like, "Wow." Well, So I had very little faith at this time, very little faith. And I found out that he was organizing trips over there because he had a conversion experience, and now he was taking people there.
Okay.
So I thought, if this is really happening, I mean, the newspapers are covering it, and you could trust the newspapers maybe a little more back then. But I decided, I believe that people were being healed there. And in one famous healing is Rita Klaus from the Pittsburgh area, where her legs were straightened. She had scoliosis of her legs. They were bent and they were straightened. So the people were, and there was another person who was deaf that regained his hearing. Lots of different stories I was reading, right?
Yeah.
So I thought, wow, if this is really happening, we have to get my mother to Yugoslavia, which is, it's no longer called Yugoslavia. It's Bosnia, you know? And so, so the first hurdle was convincing my wife that we had to take my mother across the world to an atheistic communistic country so that the mother of God could heal her. That was a bit of a hurdle, but I'll tell you what, I was inspired. I said to her, I said, "You know, we've never shown God in any way that we love him. Maybe if we take mom to Medjugorje, it'll be enough for him to say, okay, maybe, you know, I'll give them a shot. And so, so we made the arrangements with Tom, got three tickets. We were going to go with my mother. We were all set, but my mother got too sick to go on the trip. Her tumor, she, ovarian cancer. Okay. Her tumor was so enormous that she looked like she was in her ninth month of pregnancy. And oh, wow. It was metastasized. So it was attached to all the organs in her abdomen. So it meant it was inoperable. Okay. And she also had cancer in her liver. So they, she was so weak by the time we were, it was time to leave for the trip. She couldn't even sit up in bed, but she wanted us to go. So we went for her. Okay. And Tom Rutkowski, he said, Paul, you go on this trip and your mother will be healed. I said, oh, Tom, you know, you shouldn't be talking like that. I'm a friend of yours. I'll forgive you if that doesn't happen, but you probably shouldn't be saying stuff like that. And he said, I don't know why I'm saying that, but I'm saying it. So let's go on a trip and see what happens. I said, okay. So we go on this trip. My wife, Marie, and I, we go on the trip. We didn't have any children at that time. And we go on the trip. First day, didn't see anything, didn't feel anything. Second day, same thing. Third day, same thing. Fourth day, we're starting to get frustrated. You know, it's like, wait a minute. Here we are on the other side of the world. We are experiencing zero. But about the fifth day of our trip, this feeling of peace came over our entire group, and there were 40 of us in our group. Okay. It was so powerful. It felt like we stepped into the edge of heaven.
Wow.
All right. It was so powerful that Marie and I decided we were going to live there. So we couldn't speak the language. We had maybe five words down pat. Right.
But you guys are ready just to give it all up. Just move there. Just leave the Pittsburgh Steelers behind and just move to Medjugorje. And what, again, recap, and this is what year?
1989.
Yeah. So
It was 89 or 90. It was right in there. I'd have to have my wife, who's the other half of my brain.
So George H.W. Bush is president.
Yeah.
The economy is kind of What are you doing as a professional? You're in multimedia.
Yeah, I'm working at the television station as primarily as a video editor for the news, but I also would go out and shoot stories, and so that was my job. I was at the number one station in Pittsburgh at the time. The station was a powerhouse. She had a lot of prestige being associated with KDK TV, right?
Okay,
and so that was life in Pittsburgh at that time.
I kind of remember. I'm from Warren, Ohio, which is kind of close to Youngstown, Ohio. So, I'm definitely familiar with the Pittsburgh area. So this is your experience, just getting off the bus or whatever. It just feels like you're in a different space.
Different space. We were definitely in a different space. I mean, it literally felt like we were at the edge of heaven. The peace was so powerful that you couldn't put it into words, but you didn't want to leave it. And so we decided, okay, how are we going to live here? We decided that we talked about it. And we said, okay, we can sell film, which really no longer exists. I mean, you can still get it, but nobody's buying film, right?
Yeah, that was going to last about 10 more years. Okay.
Right. And we could rent bicycles because nobody was renting bicycles over there at that time. And then a few years later, Civil War broke out, and there, you know, that's a whole nother thing, right? So the whole war scenario would have sent us somewhere, probably home. But so we're on this trip. Now we're on fire for the faith. And then the next several days out of this first trip, this feeling was getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I mentioned to Tom, I said, hey, Tom, we're moving here. He said, oh, no. He said, this is the way it works. He says, the Blessed Mother sometimes needs to take you out of your hostile environment and bring you into her environment so that she can work on your heart in her sterile environment. He said, a surgeon wouldn't come into your home to work on your heart or work on a surgery in your home because it's too dangerous. It's the wrong environment. It's not sterile. It's not clean. So that you have to go to where the surgeon is. Well, he said, Medjugorje is like that. And that's why people go, so that the Blessed Mother can bring you into her environment and work on your heart. So your job now that you're having this experience is to go back and take it to others and tell them about it so that they can go get their heart worked on too.
Yeah.
Okay. So Tom, he always had the right thing to say. I mean, I said, okay. So reluctantly, we decided to go back home. So we come back home, and my mother was sitting up in bed. And that was different because when we left her, she was too weak to do that. And she wanted to know all about the trip. She wanted to know every detail about the trip. And we're showing her, you know, like pictures and all these different things. And we were so excited about the whole thing. I think she was stunned at this change that she was seeing in us. And then as the next, I have to back up a little bit. Before we actually make it home, I'm on the airplane, okay? And I'm sitting on an aisle seat. And I said, "Blessed Mother, I'd like to make a deal with you." And like a light switch, boom, she's standing right next to me. I couldn't see her. I did not see her there. But I could feel her presence so strongly, in fact, that she was standing with her arms folded looking down at me, okay? And I said, okay. Oh my gosh.
So you're flying home.
Yeah.
And you're ready to make a deal, right? Yes. And these always are precarious types of things to make deals with the Blessed Mother or God, you know, anyone. And so you don't see her physically, but you perceive her in a very strong,
powerful way. Yes.
And she's in the aisle next to you.
She's in the aisle. And I'm like, oh man, she was really listening. You know, like, you know, you always think that, you know, in the back of your mind, like when you're praying, you're hoping that the Blessed Mother of God is, you know, somebody's listening, right? But when you know that they're standing right next to you and that they're listening, that it's a whole different dynamic, right?
Yeah.
So I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, if you'll obtain a healing of my mother from your son, I'll go into all the schools in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, Catholic schools that I can get into and talk to the kids about Medjugorje and, I don't know, rock and roll. I was thinking rock and roll because MTV was really coming on strong at that time.
Okay.
And I could see that it was really having an effect
on young people.
Okay. It was changing behaviors and everything.
Oh, okay. So you're going to talk about Medjugorje and you're going to talk about the dangers of that aspect of the media. Okay.
Right. As a matter of fact, initially I had a presentation called Medjugorje and Rock and Roll. So that was my deal. If you obtain a healing of my mother, I'll go into these schools, right? Well, as the next month went along, my mother got progressively stronger and stronger and stronger. Now she's out of bed, she's walking, you know. And my two of my sisters lived in the same town in Connellsville where we grew up. About an hour away from Pittsburgh. My wife and I lived in Pittsburgh. They are in Connellsville.
Which is our east.
Our east, that's right.
Okay. All right. Yeah.
And so one of my sisters is a nurse. The other one's not a nurse. Okay. So the one who's not a nurse calls me about a month after our return from Medjugorje. And she said, hey, they just took mom to the local hospital and they can't find the tumor. And I said, oh, it's probably just that hospital, you know, because they were having a bad reputation at the time. And she laughed and said, you know, it could be. But she's already on an ambulance with my sister, Julie, who's a nurse, on her way down to Allegheny General Hospital in Pittsburgh to see what's going on. And so I said, OK, well, I'll wait to hear what Julie has to say. Well, and I don't know, a couple hours later, Julie calls me. She says, oh, They took mom in, they did a sonogram, they couldn't find the tumor. So they did a CAT scan and they saw a little shadow of something, but they were so perplexed that the tumor wasn't there because she had a combination of the three most aggressive cancer cells that you could have. They were so perplexed that they brought in a specialist who confirmed that the pictures they had of the MRI from just a month ago or the same person that they're just taking pictures of now. And they concluded, yes, this is the same person and that something is happening here. Well, they saw a little shadow of something and they weren't seeing anything else. There was all the operating rooms were filled and there was one elective operation. They canceled that elective operation and put my mother in that slot. They took her straight in. Okay. So my mother is now in the operating room and Julie's telling me this. She's being operated on right now. And I said, wow, call me when everything's done, you know? So I don't know whatever the time it was, a couple hours later, she calls me and she's crying. And she says, well, they got in there and they couldn't find the tumor. That little bit of whatever they saw, that shadow, they took that out, sent it for biopsy. But all the cancer, the cancer cells that were where the or, it was the tumor was attached to the organ, they're all gone. Everything is gone. And the cancer in her liver is gone. And tonight they declared mom cancer free.
Wow.
Yeah. Okay.
Wow, so, man, this is you said, what's the time frame between you guys, you making this deal?
About a month.
A month.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So, okay. All right. So my mother comes home. She recovers from this operation and everything. She goes back to work as a coronary care nurse. All right. This is the woman who was dying with three most aggressive cancer cells. She can have a tumor that was so big. She looked like she was in her ninth month of pregnancy. And now she's going back to work.
Wow. Okay?
Yeah. All right. So the local newspaper started covering this. This was getting to be a big deal. Right. And people were, it was hard for them to be skeptical when the evidence was right there in front of them, you know. Yeah. And my mother, everybody in the local community knew my mother because of her position in the hospital and things like that, you know.
Yeah, because I mean, because what's the options, right? So she looked like she was pregnant. Either she had a baby or it's actually cancer, and cancer was she wasn't pregnant.
So no,
it was something there, and every diagnosis said it was cancer.
Yeah.
And now it was gone.
Right.
And she had not been receiving chemo or any other treatment.
Oh, yeah, she had been receiving chemo and all that, but it wasn't working. And at this point, she was going to die.
Yeah.
You know, at some point you stop all that and you can't do anything about it, you know. So my mother goes back to work. This is big news. Now I'm kind of Tom Rakowski's is like saying, hey, this is Paul Ruggieri. You know, his mother was healed over there, using me as an example to show people what's possible over there. Okay. So, almost a year later, my mother comes to me and says, you know, I think it's appropriate that we go to Medjugorje and say thank you. Okay. I said, yeah, I think you're right. That sounds reasonable. We should go. So, this time with my wife again, we get on a plane this time with my mother. We go on the trip this time with my mother. Now we're in, it's at some point we are, the day before we were to leave, we were up on it. There's two hills in Medjugorje, and one is Apparition Hill and the other one is Mount Kruševac. Apparition Hill is a smaller hill. It takes about 15 minutes to walk up and down. And we were up there praying rosary. My wife, there were two paths. And they were perpendicular. So they were T-shaped, and one went, you know, across the hillside over there. Another one came straight back to Marie and I. We were sitting on some rocks praying a rosary. Now my mother is off to the right, about 20 yards away from us over there by herself praying her rosary. Okay. Well, here comes this lady walking up through the crowd, walking with some goats. She looked like a Yugoslavian woman in every respect, except her eyes were like blue lights. Okay. Her eyes were like blue lights that I could see from 30 or 40 yards away in the middle of the day.
Wow.
Okay. So I said to Marie, and this woman is walking this path across, and she's getting closer. And I say to Marie, what do you notice about that woman over there? And she said, wow, look at her eyes. I said, yeah. I said, I think that's the Blessed Mother. She said, I think it is too. I said, well, I'm going to go ask her. So I
because this is what you do, right?
24 and now, you know, just bold.
Yeah. That's pretty amazing. That probably would not be my reaction, but that's
so, you know, so I was getting up to go and Marie pulls me back down to the rock and she says, you know, the Bible says the devil can appear as an angel of light.
Okay.
I'm like, oh, yeah, about that. So I sat back down and I'm like, I said, okay, I don't know where that person's from, but it's not from earth. It's either heaven or hell. That's a spiritual entity that we're looking at right there. And she comes up and she stops at the end of our path and she stops and she looks back at Marie and I and she nods her head. Okay. She's like nodding her head like this. And then she walks past everybody. I start crying every time I tell this part of the story. And she walks past all of us, and she walks over to my mother, and she reaches down and grabs my mother's hand. And she's squeezing my mother's hand. My mother's looking up at her. My mother starts crying. And she's this whole thing happened for like a minute. And then she let go of my mother's hand. She looked back at Marie and I, and she's she lets go of my mother. She goes down over the hill with the goats. Now I scoot over to my mother and I say, "Mom, don't think I'm crazy. I'm gonna ask you a question." I said, "Was that the Blessed Mother?" And she said, "Yeah, that was the Blessed Mother." And I said, "Well, what did she say?" She said, "Well, she didn't say a word." And I said, "Well, I know she didn't say anything, but she was talking to you, right?" She said, "Yeah, she was saying no matter what happens, everything will be okay." And so I said, "Well, that's great news. Your cancer's gone. And you know, Blessed Mother appeared to you. It couldn't be better." And I said, that's the best news." And my mother got really stern. She said, "No, that's not at all what she meant. She said everything will be okay. That's completely different." And I said, "Oh," you know, indicating that something was wrong. Something was not going to go as planned. And so I go over to this conversation took 30 seconds. And I go to the edge of the hill and I look for the Blessed Mother and the goats, and they're gone. That's a long slope. It takes like 15 minutes to walk down. You can see the path the whole way down.
You said the goats are gone too?
Yeah. Okay. So they're all gone. And so my mother, we collect ourselves. We get on an airplane. The next day we're flying home. My mother gets sicker and sicker and sicker as we leave Medjugorje. Next day she goes to get checked out. This time cancer is back. It's in a completely different area this time. It's in her bowel. And she ended up passing away. I forget the time frame, a few months later. And in 1993, on Mother's Day weekend in May, the month of the Blessed Mother, on Mother's Day weekend, my mother passes away. But if she had never gotten sick, I wouldn't have faith. My wife wouldn't have faith. We have six kids. They wouldn't have faith. The book that I ended up writing, which is a whole nother story, that wouldn't have happened. Sorry, I didn't mean to shake the camera. That wouldn't have happened if my mother had never gotten sick. So God can do extraordinarily good things out of what we perceive as bad situations, if we're open to it. All right. So my mother is healed, right? Let me backtrack on that story a little bit. I get the phone call. And when my sister called to say, the cancer's gone, as soon as I hung up the phone, click on the wall, like as soon as it went click, right, just like a light switch, Blessed Mother, just like on the airplane, boom, she's right. She's next to me again with her arms folded, looking at me. I didn't see her, but I could feel her presence so strongly.
And did it feel the same way I felt on the airplane? The same,
only this time she was seemed closer to me, and I was actually afraid to look in that direction. It was so powerful. All right. So, I didn't say anything. I hung up the phone, and as soon as it went click, and she's standing right next to me. And then I did not hear her with my ears, but I heard her voice right over top of my thoughts. I can't explain it. I could continue to think whatever I was thinking, but right over top of my thoughts was her voice. Mm. I have no explanation. You have to maybe experience that to know what that's like. But so what I heard her say to me was, she said, "Okay, I did my part. Now what about you?" And I remembered the promise I made on that airplane that if she would obtain a healing from my mother, I'd go into the schools. So I'm like, "Oh no, the promise. I made a promise." Like, all right. So this was before the internet. And I was trying to, I felt so strongly that the part of this presentation had to do with music videos and how they were breaking down moral values. I knew that they were, but I couldn't explain how they were. And it's not enough to tell somebody that something's bad. You have to say how it's bad or why it's bad, you know? Yeah. So, all right. So I started sending out to all these televangelists who would have these TV shows talking about like backmasking in music, where they put words in backwards and things like that to try to make your subconscious believe or do certain things, make you believe or have certain thoughts subconsciously. Well, so there's all this backmasking stuff. So I sent out for all these videos, and they would show that these things are happening, but they never explained how they affect you. Okay, so this is happening. What does that mean, right? Mm-hmm. So about a month later, I was so frustrated. None of the libraries had anything, and these televangelists were not helping me one bit. I grabbed a notebook and a paper. It was 11 o'clock at night. Marie was going to bed. And I said, Marie, I'm going out to the kitchen table, and I'm going to stay there until the Holy Spirit gives me this presentation. I said, no, Marie, I mean, I'm going to stay there. I'm going to stay there till I die. I'm not leaving that table until the Holy Spirit gives me this presentation. Because
so you're are you frustrated?
I was so frustrated. Oh, my gosh. Let me grab a sip of one.
Yeah, because you made this promise. You made this deal. You feel now it's time, your time to own up to your part of it. The Blessed Mother came through.
The Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven, is now expecting something from me.
Yeah, yeah. And it's just not fallen through yet.
It's not. It is not. And as a matter of fact, I was really nervous that it wouldn't. So, and I said, Marie, I'm serious. I'm staying there. I will die there if the Holy Spirit doesn't give this to me, because the Blessed Mother is expecting this from me, and I'm not going to disappoint her. And she's like, all right, good night. She had no idea how serious I was, right?
That sounds like a wife. That sounds about right.
Right. Oh, she's doing what? So, all right. So I go out to the table and I start praying to the Holy Spirit. And I said, Holy Spirit, forgive me for talking to you this way. But Blessed Mother's expecting something from me, and you have to give it to me. You just have to give it to me. All right. Please.
You sound like so desperate. Like,
I was desperate. I was desperate. And so I started praying, and then a few words occurred to me, and then a few more, and then a few more. Before I knew it, I had 12 handwritten notebook pages of the psychological process in which multimedia breaks down moral values. I tell you, I had to read it a dozen times just to understand it.
Wow.
That was amazing.
Yeah.
It happened within half an hour, maybe. I don't know. It would seem like it didn't get that late. And I had then all of a sudden I had my whole presentation. I had this new part of the story, which I could barely explain, but I figured I'll learn it, you know, I'll study it. I'll figure it out. And then I had the Medjugorje story. So then I bought a directory for the Catholic Diocese of Pittsburgh. It started circling all the schools and churches, and I called everyone in the directory, and I got into most of them and talked to the kids about what my presentation at that time was called Medjugorje and Rock and Roll.
Yeah.
And then I joined a Catholic youth evangelization team. We were traveling around the United States, and World Youth Day 1993, we were there. We were one of the thematic events that was part of World Youth Day. And I think there were like 1,100 entries or something like that. 27 were chosen, and ours was one of them. Wow. And that was so the Pope John Paul II was not in the crowd. He wasn't sitting there listening to my presentation. Mm-hmm. So there were presentations happening in different places around the city. But this was one of the larger crowds I had ever spoken to. You know, I was very nervous. But I did, you know, so God was working, right? And so I had this presentation. I was refining it, and then I decided, you know, I could reach a lot more people if I could put it in a book. And then that's when I wrote the first edition of this book. And I think that was seven editions ago. It took me seven editions to get it right, but so it had to be updated now because of the internet, and which didn't exist when I first wrote it, and telephones, things like that. So multimedia is a major part of our lives now. More so than it was when it was just MTV and a few other stations that I thought were harming the morality of kids. Now it's now it's instant access to anything you want to see. It's completely different.
And it moved really fast, didn't it?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 Absolutely, it did. So, you know, my my mother. Jeez, I mean, she was such an amazing woman. My father died when I was three. She raised all of us with the help of my grandparents, but she raised five kids as a nurse, you know. And then the last thing she did was leave us with this incredible faith. Her story is extraordinary.
Yeah. Wow. That is a phenomenal story. But talk more about how the experience like changed you and your wife, because you guys were, you know, raised in the faith, both of you cradle Catholics.
Yeah, cradle Catholics.
But now, you know, you try to get to the Latin Mass as often as you can. Talk about that. Is that also connected to your experience of the Blessed Mother of Medjugorje?
Becoming
a more serious Catholic?
Yes, every day. All right, So, how should I say this? Well, we had our hearts changed. We didn't just have our hearts changed. We had our minds changed. Our whole way of thinking, our approach to life was now God-centric. Before we were cultural Catholics, we were Catholic because we were raised Catholic and we went to Mass on Sundays because, well, that's what you did as a cultural Catholic, although you didn't really have a deep relationship with Christ. You were just going through the motions because that's what you were supposed to do. And of course you enjoyed the bigger masses like Christmas Mass and things like that. But it wasn't the profound effect that receiving the Eucharist every Sunday should be. So then when we're changed now in Medjugorje, we come home, we are on fire for the faith. We love Jesus Christ. We love our Blessed Mother. And now that's all we want to talk about. It's like, what do you mean you don't want to talk about the Blessed Mother? You know, she's our mother. Let's talk about the Blessed Mother. There's a lot to talk about.
Yeah, I guess that's what I mean. I think kids, I noticed that about my own daughters too. I'm starting to realize it about them now when they're in their 20s that sometimes I may hear them or sometimes they may tell me a story, something they said. They talk about me to their friends, right? I heard my daughter the other day, she was visiting, but she's at work and she's at some Zoom meeting and they were doing some sort of icebreaker and she was telling some sort of story about, you know, something I did when she was a kid. Your kids talk about you, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's the same way with the Blessed Mother Mary. We talk about her. We share stories about her. She's great. She's everything. And so we want to share that, right?
Right. So, you know, in that whole vein of things, I started traveling around the United States, not just with the Catholic youth evangelization team, but also on my own. I was giving a talk down there and I was on my way down. This lady was taking me to a talk and we see it. We were early and we were like an hour early. But we're going down the road, this lonely country road, and we see a guy with a flat tire. Okay. I said, hey, let's pull over and see if we can help this guy. He looks like he has a problem. So we pull over and I said, hey, do you need a hand? He said, you know what? I have a flat tire and I have a spare. I don't have the tire iron to change my tire. And we had different types of cars. I don't know if we tried ours or not. It didn't work. He said, I only live a few miles up the road. If you could take me up to my house, my wife, I can get it. And my wife can bring me back here and I can get this car, you know, won't be a problem. I said, sure, get it. So he gets in the back seat and the lady who was taking me to the talk had rosaries hanging on the mirror. And the first thing he says to us, he says, you know, you're both going to hell. I said, we're both going to hell. He said, yes.
Oh, wait. This guy who you're giving a solid to,
right?
You pulled over on the side of the road to do a solid for this guy. He gets in the back of your car and says, you know, you got to go to hell.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I thought, wow, that's a lot of nerve. So, so I said, why? He said, because you worship the Blessed Mother. Or, no, he said, you worship the Virgin Mary. He didn't call her Blessed Mother, he called her Virgin Mary. I said, we worship the Virgin Mary? I said, no, we don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, no, we don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, are those rosaries? I said, yeah. He said, do you pray the Hail Marys? I said, yes. He said, that's worshiping the Blessed Mother. I said, no, it's not. He said, do you pray to the Blessed Mother? I said, yes. And he said, well, prayer is worship, and you are worshiping the Blessed Mother. Now, at that time, I did not have the answers that I needed to defend the faith. I was still kind of new in this whole game, and I didn't know exactly, you know, what to say. Well, I came home from that trip so extraordinarily frustrated. I said, that will never happen again. And I started a year-long process investigating the faith. And I said, if the Catholic faith is the one true faith out of all the Christian religions, like I think it is, then all the sacraments must be rooted in Scripture. This is this premise that I came up with. I said, it all has to be in the Bible, and it's going to tell me, yes, this is the true faith. And so I started this investigation, looking up the sacraments and things like that, right? And I also, I was inspired to go to the dictionary and look up the word prayer. Hmm. And I found that there are two definitions. One is to worship. He was right about that. The other is to petition.
Yeah.
So yeah. If somebody says, are you're praying to the Blessed Mother, you're going to hell, it said, well, you always have to say, well, there's two definitions to the word prayer. One is to worship. One is to petition. We're petitioning her and asking her to pray on our behalf. Just like I might say to you, hey, a friend of mine is sick. Would you please pray for that person? And you'd be like, yeah, sure, I'd definitely do that. Well, what's the difference between me asking you to do that and me asking the Mother of God to do that?
Right.
Well, the difference is she's powerful with God, with Jesus. But I mean, in terms of just at the asking, there is no difference. You're still asking somebody to pray, you know, on your behalf for this other person. So if I had known that, I could have really talked to this person. But then I really started to find out about apostolic succession. And I'll explain that. The fact that the Eucharist is the bread of life discourse is a whole page in the Bible. It's all about the Eucharist. All the scriptures are all of the sacraments are rooted in Scripture. Okay. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I discovered when I was doing this, and now it seems to be common knowledge, but when I was doing this research, it wasn't. And that was this whole thing about apostolic succession. What is that? Okay.
Yeah.
So every modern day priest is ordained by a bishop through the laying on of hands. Okay.
Right.
When that bishop first became a priest, he was ordained by a bishop through the laying on of hands. And when that bishop of that ordination first became a priest way back when, he was ordained by another bishop through the laying on of hands. So in the Catholic Church, there's an unbroken chain of ordination through the laying on of hands from the Jesus, the apostles, all the way down to the modern day priest today.
Yeah.
So that's apostolic succession. That's how sacraments are handed down. Now in the 1500s, Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, these guys, they said, oh, no, we don't need that. We don't need the papacy. We have our own way of doing things. And they split away from the church. When they split away from the church, Martin Luther couldn't get any bishops to go with him. And so when he split, they split away from the sacraments. That was the worst thing they could have ever done to anybody, was splitting away from the sacraments. So then they didn't have the power to ordain like a bishop would ordain a priest. All they could do is educate them in their new theology, which was being invented by each person who was coming up with their own different flavor of Protestantism, right?
Yeah.
And so all they could do is train people up in the way that they saw things, and that's how those faiths were handed down through the ages. Now, Martin Luther, I reference him in my book. I read his book, Table Talk, and basically his theology was as long as you love God more than you are a sinner, you're in good shape. So on a scale, if you had a scale. And if you love God more, you know, more, this is love over here. If you love God more than you are a sinner, you're okay. He actually said commit murder and fornication thousands of times a day. but love God even more still. Okay, so these are brand new ideas, straight. They're just straight. So I think Catholics have to start telling it like it is and telling the truth about the faith and inspiring other people to know that the Catholic faith is the one true faith out of all the Christian religions. Now, my book proves it.
Yeah.
I prove that it's the one true faith out of all the Christian religions. If anybody reads this.
Now, you have a whole, yeah, actually have a section on that. That's what it's called. It's section two. a scriptural explanation of Catholicism and why it's the one true faith. So, and I like I said, I like your simple explanations. They're clear, concise, especially for Protestants or even Catholics who want to get deeper in scripture. You know, Protestants always want to, you know, that's their only source of revelation. So they want to ask Catholics, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, right. Paul has the answer for you. If that's your only source of revelation,
right.
He proves that for you, how it connects. It is the Catholic Bible. So we have the right to interpret our Bible how we interpret our Bible. And we don't have to agree with you how you interpret our Bible. And so Paul teaches you how Catholics interpret our own book. And Paul is unapologetic about the Catholicism being the one true faith. And I just think that's wonderful. And I think that's refreshing people who don't make apologies or make excuses about Christ Jesus establishing his church on earth for our salvation.
So. Hey, it's his church. He invented it that way. Who am I to say that he shouldn't have done what he did? Right.
Right.
So this is my body. This is my blood. You know, as often as you do this in memory of me.
Right.
Hmm. So, and that can't happen unless there's apostolic succession. One of the things is that first of all, I would never challenge a Protestant about their love for God or their love for Jesus. They love Jesus. There's just no doubt about it. They love Jesus. They're raised up in a way of thinking that is non-sacramental. So they don't even know what the sacraments are or why, what their purpose is, really. Because they're, as a matter of fact, when most Protestants that I know, they've never even read the Bread of Life Discourse, John 6:53, where Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life within you. I mean, how do you get around that? Well, you get around it in a Protestant way and on the Protestant side of things by never reading it. Okay, just ignore that. Pretend like it's not even there. It won't bother you if you don't see it. So it's the one line that is really the covenant. It says, this is what I want you to do. And unless you do this, you have no life within you. Mm-hmm. It doesn't get more serious than that.
Yeah.
You know? And so so I would say that people need to really take a step back and look at what faith is and where faith came from. And Protestantism is only out of the, a little over 500 years old, and the Catholic faith is the original faith. They have the Bible because the Catholic Church put it together.
Right.
So to say that it's wrong and they make all these, I watch the televangelists on TV sometimes and they're making all these statements about Catholicism being the whore of Babylon and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, you don't even know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. Now, then people say, well, what about all the, the pedophiles and things like that within the Catholic Church? Did you know that a CNN Harris poll revealed that there was the same amount of child abuse between the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches? Yeah. It's the same thing. You know why? Because people who want to harm children put themselves in positions where they can be in a position of trust so that they can have easier access. And it's as simple as that. It's not like they're good holy priests and all of a sudden the devil has them. These people have come into these positions to have access to these kids. So it's the way it's always been. So that whole argument, you could just toss that one out because that's just a sign.
I think the most phenomenal thing I, after I come, after I realized Jesus was a real person, you know. But and by default in this country, I guess you just go to Protestantism because, you know, a lot of people, you know, what is Catholicism, you know? So, you know, by default, you know, I'm a Protestant, you know, I'm trying to understand this thing, you know, I'm reading all these guys. And then once I discovered the Catholic faith, it occurred to me, and it's still occurring to me, you know, to this day, because it's always a new thing, that it only took the Protestant religion 500 years to find justification for the most evil things, right? Yeah. It just took them 500 years to find justification for same-sex marriage, transgenderism, abortion, divorce, every evil in society that is just pounding us down. They found justification for it. It only took them just a few hundred years to do that.
Oh, I know.
So I don't know how you can trust a religion like this that is not that is so unlike God. God is the same God today as he was yesterday. He doesn't change. And that's why I found Catholicism to be the most beautiful thing, because the dogma doesn't change. It's always true. And that's most like God. Protestantism is most unlike God.
That is true. You know, so did the Blessed, do you ever hear the Blessed Mother appearing to Protestants? Do you ever hear the Blessed Mother appearing to Protestants and not saying, don't go to Mass? You ever hear of anything like that? No, you don't, you know? So, but what you do see are signs that are given in the Catholic faith that are real tangible signs. Like the first time we were in Medjugorje, I believe you have a picture of the crucifix in the sky. I'll talk about this for a second. Okay. When I was, is there any, can that be zoomed in on at all? So you can, this was the only time I did not have my camera with me. I did not take this picture. Joseph Hooker, who became later on, like a year later, became part of our Catholic Youth Evangelization team, traveling across the United States with me. He took this picture, but we didn't even know each other. And he was right next to me when this picture was taken. Okay, so we're at the bottom of Apparition Hill, my wife and I. This is our first trip when my mother couldn't go on the trip. And we're at the bottom of the hill. We're in a shop buying some rosaries, and we hear all this commotion outside. We go outside, and we look up. Everybody's looking up. It's a crystal clear blue sky, except for this one cloud formation. Now, this picture was taken when it started to fade away. So I'll just explain to you what it looked like, and you can still see some of it. It was a perfect crucifix. You can still see some of his eyes, maybe some of the nose and his chin of his face, okay? But when it first appeared, you could see his eyes, his nose, his mouth, his cheekbones. You could see the crown of thorns. You could see muscle tone in his arms. You can still see part of a bicep looking at the picture, the left side, the left bicep. You still see, if you look hard, you can still see some of that. It was a perfect crucifix and hung in place without moving for at least 20 minutes. And then after 20 minutes or so, just the face started to turn to the right. The rest of it stayed like a crucifix. And as the face turned to the right, it became the profile image of the Blessed Mother holding the baby Jesus. Okay, there was no mistaking. It's not like you look up at a cloud and you say, hey, that kind of looks like an elephant, right? It wasn't like that. There was no mistaking what this was because there was so much detail in it. So the Blessed Mother, just where the head of Jesus is, was the profile of the Blessed Mother holding baby Jesus. That stayed there for about 5 minutes and started to turn back towards us, and it became the face of Jesus again like it originally was. Then it started to fade away, and that's when this picture was taken, when it started to fade away.
Wow, that's phenomenal.
So, I mean, there are real tangible signs. We could get into entire many shows about Eucharistic miracles, proving that the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's enough evidence out there. People can look into that for themselves.
Now, we didn't ask you, Paul. Did you sense that you kept up your end of the bargain with the Blessed Mother Mary?
I joined a Catholic youth evangelization team. Not only did I cover the Diocese of Pittsburgh, but the diocese right next to it. And I started traveling around on my own, plus the youth evangelization team. And then I wrote the book, So yeah, and then you know, I had a family to raise, so I had to raise them up in the faith. So yeah, I think I did.
You did. That's God didn't want you walk around with any marrying guilt.
So. No, none of that. None of that at all. Oh my goodness. So, but this book explains the psychological process. We didn't even get into all that stuff about how multimedia breaks down moral values.
Yeah, talk a little bit about that. Give us the skinny.
Okay. When I say the word, here's an example. When I say the word refrigerator, what do you think of?
Cold.
Okay. Cold. That's good enough.
Yeah.
You are associating the thought of a refrigerator with cold. So that's what an association is. You're associating one thing with another. Now let's take it a step further. Let's talk about album covers. Albums are making comebacks and they're kind of big. So let's even if it's a CD cover, for example, it doesn't matter. Anything with an image. All right. So let's talk about album covers. Let's pretend this is an album cover and on the front picture is let's say it's a hard rock album cover. This is really hard rock. So there's a beast pictured on the front with red flaming eyes holding a beautiful girl in one claw and an upside down crucifix in the other claw. That might be a typical hard rock album cover. Okay. So what is the problem with that? The problem is every time you go to listen to the music, I even put up the picture. Every time you go to listen to the music, you recognize the, I'm backwards here, so it's a little difficult. Okay, you recognize the music by seeing the album cover. You don't pay much attention to it because you've seen it a million times already, but you take the music out of the sleeve and you put it in the player. So it's on the player, and now you can hear it through the speakers. And what are you hearing? You're hearing a pleasing sound. You like this music. And then after you finish listening to it, you take the music off the player and you put it back into that sleeve, noticing the image again, but not really paying attention to it. You've seen it a million times already, but it's a process. Every time you go to listen to that music, you recognize the image. You recognize the music by the image. So you see the image, you take it out, and it's followed by a pleasing sound. Every time you're seeing something demonic, it's followed by a pleasing stimulus. Soon you begin to associate the two together, and you associate that music that you're hearing with the album cover sleeve that it came out of. You associate the imagery that the band presents with the music that they're playing, okay? So if the music's pleasing to you, those images are going to be pleasing to you because you like everything about that music, and soon you begin to, even if that image started to bother you initially, over time, if you keep looking at it and continue to like that music, after a while, you won't even pay attention to that. You'll be desensitized to it. And then I'd say even most children are, even adults, really, most children will gravitate towards that type of imagery because every time they're seeing that type of imagery, it's followed by something that pleases them. Okay, so that's why all of a sudden the room has these demonic looking posters, skulls and everything like that, because yeah, that type of imagery has been followed by something that pleases them.
It sounds like grooming, right? You know how like a perv would just groom a child. They would just kind of make them comfortable with repeated actions. And then those actions are associated with pleasure. And the next thing you know, that's what it sounds like.
Well, it is a lot like that, you know, like Pavlov's dogs ring the bell and every time they feed them. And then after a while, you know, they ring the bell and the dogs begin to salivate just because
Every
time they hear the bell, they know that they're going to be fed. Well, this is the same thing. Now, let's take it a step further. Now we're watching movies, right? Now, in movies, it doesn't have to be, okay. Let's start with the album cover scenario. But in movies, we hear music, and I'm an editor, so my job in documentary work is to try to generate the correct emotion for the story that we're telling in the documentary. Okay, so as you're watching a documentary, you're hearing music, and that's generating a certain emotion. Maybe it's like a dire tone, like some, you know, so maybe it's just tones to indicate danger, or maybe it's happy music to make, you know, to bring up the mood, or maybe it's sad music because something sad has happened. Whatever that is, that music is driving the emotion. When we're watching movies, for example, they are driving emotion with music. And the storyline. So the storyline develops. You become involved with the characters that you're watching. You either like or dislike somebody in a movie, okay? And then that person, for example, the person you like commits a sin on the screen. It's something sinful. Does it bother you that that person's committing a sin? Or has so much emotion been generated that you like that character so much that you're willing to overlook it? Okay. So even if you're willing to overlook it a little bit, they've won. They've chipped away at your morality a little bit. Okay. You're willing to accept that just a little bit. Okay. Good. Good. The next time it's a little bit. Next time it's a little bit. Little bit. They'll take little chips if they have to take little chips. It doesn't have to be big chunks of morality out at one time.
So I don't think most minds can even. I don't know. You have more experience with me. Compartmentalization, right? Some people may be able to see one thing and leave it there and compartmentalize it there, but it doesn't, you know, it doesn't come over here. But would you say that the way that, I guess, especially young people, the brains would work, there's no sort of, the wires are just always crossed?
Well, the wires are crossed in young people, but even with old people who are able to compartmentalize things in a better way, there are wires from the compartment into the heart. And those wires are the emotion that's carried from that compartmentalized thing. The emotion has still affected your heart. Okay. So that's why, even though you're able to put it in that box over there, it's still affecting you because you are now emotionally connected with it.
That makes a lot of sense. Yeah.
So that's how moral values, this is what the Holy Spirit gave me that night. Okay. At the kitchen table.
Yeah. Guess so.
Yeah. Oh yeah. And so that's how morality is being broken down. And that's why Hollywood is so powerful in breaking down moral values, because they drive the storyline. They not only the narrative, they're driving the emotion that's necessary to make the immorality acceptable.
Wow, man. Yeah, there's still a lot more to unpack there. Got to have you back sometime, Paul, to talk about some more current events and how that definitely relates. But as we wind down, tell us something. You always ask my guests, you know, tell us how we can pray for you. What's going on? Is there anything particular that you want the audience here to pray for you and for your wife?
There is so much. I mean, I'll tell you what. If you would just pray for Paul's special intention, it would take 15 minutes just to explain what that is. Okay. But it's a powerful documentary that needs to be produced so that the American Indians can heal from the devastating effect of residential boarding schools. That's what I'm really after right now.
Yeah. I believe it's really, Toby. I was talking with him about something like that. Is that project?
Yeah, that's my project. Yeah.
Let's pray. We're definitely going to pray for your intentions of all the blessings and graces and helps that you need. And for anyone in our audience who wants to get a hold of you, may want to get you back out on those streets to talk some more about this into schools and things like that, how can people find you? How can they get a hold of you?
They could email me at info@glass, like a drinking glass, okay? glassvalleymedia.com. glassvalleymedia.com. Or they could simply write to info@gospa.org and ask somebody to reach out to me. Gospa.org is the place where you can find my book. And it's also a place where you can find me if you were to ask somebody.
Yeah, and I'll put those links down in the description box below. Thanks, Paul Ogeri, for coming on the David L. Gray Show.
Can I just say one quick thing? I said American Indians. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said North American Indigenous, because it's not just the American Indians. It's all the Indigenous across North America and Canada as well. And it covers the Inuit, you know, like it's not just American Indian.
Thanks, Paul.
All right. God bless. Thank you for having me.
I'd like to ask you to hop over to davidlgray.info. Become a sponsor there if you like. Join my mailing list if you like. And Visit the Gray Report while you're there for the latest news from a rigid Catholic lean.